The following is a morning conversation with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on February 26, 1992, in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania.
This morning, Swami Srishti Prabhu and I exchanged a few words about maintaining devotional service in the midst of different reverses that come to us in the material world. So I wanted to address this a little at length, and then maybe we can discuss any what you want to discuss. When I try to think of what is the Shastric teaching about this, first I thought of Bhagavad Gita verse, Matra Sparshas to Kontaya Shitoshna Sukadukata. Thank you. That misery and happiness that come and go in this world, like winter and summer seasons, we should learn to tolerate them. But then I thought of the verse Tatte Nukampam Sukshamikshamano Punjana Ivatna Krikram Vipakum Vidvagvapurbir Vidham Namaste Ivetiyo Mukti Pide Siddhartha. And I said, ah yes, that is the definitive verse. Matra Sparshas, that is not meant to contain the whole philosophy. It tells us to tolerate and go on with your duty. All these verses, one verse at a time, they're like sutras and they can be expanded upon. But in Tatte Nukampam, there's really a very full information about the attitude a devotee may take in the midst of material adversity. So this is explained in Nectar of Devotion, where Tatte Nukampam is quoted by Rupa Goswami. It's a Srimad Bhagavatam verse, 10th canto, 14th chapter, that's spoken by Lord Brahma to Krishna. So I'll read the section. It's under a heading of Expecting the Lord's Mercy. In the 10th canto, 14th chapter, verse 8, it is said, My dear Lord, any person who is constantly awaiting your causeless mercy to be bestowed upon him, and who goes on suffering the resultant actions of his past misdeeds, offering you respectful obeisances from the core of his heart, he is surely eligible to become liberated, for it has become his rightful claim. This statement of Srimad Bhagavatam should be the guide of all devotees. A devotee should not expect immediate relief from the reactions of his past misdeeds. So, here, the suffering is ascribed to our own karma. There'll be some question about this, whether a devotee still has such reactions. But this is one category of suffering, certainly, that we suffer from our own reactions. And so we should take the attitude that this is for something that I did before, and by the law of karma I have to get this reaction. So this is a personal, individual response. And another type of response is that whether it's my fault or something that I did that is causing this now, at any rate, this is showing me that the material world is a place of suffering. So these are two different kinds of instructions that are being taught to us by the reverses. They're teachers. We know that Maya herself is like a teacher to teaching us by the method of wrapping our hands and our pulling our ears, so that we do not continue to act in such a way as to come back into this punishing condition. So we're being taught like that. Do you want more of this? Or do you want to get out of this? This place is a place where this will always happen. There's no peace in this material world. So these are two general attitudes to take. Let's go on. A devotee should not expect immediate relief from the reactions of his past misdeeds. No conditioned soul is free from such reactionary experiences, because material existence means continued suffering or enjoying of past activities. We read early in the Nectar of Devotion that this is a very complicated chain of sins. Sins from the past that we have committed are registered, and in some cases they're not troubling us right now, but it's coming to us. Some reaction will be coming for something we've done. In some cases we're suffering right now, and some things are just still within us as desires that we haven't even done yet, but we're going to do them because we've got this material desire and it's programmed that we're going to do something, and then later we'll get the reaction or suffer from that. So it's a very complicated chain, and it's hard to break at any one point. Even if today or recently I reform and try to be pious, there's a lot of backlog. But where that is mentioned at the very beginning, a devotional service stops all those miseries, cuts the chain of reaction. So then the question comes up, isn't a devotee in an exceptional position? Why should he have to suffer? I thought at a time of initiation one was free of suffering. So the answer is that a devotee may be free of this past sinful activity. Sarva dharmam parityajamami kam saranam vraja aham tvam sarva papibhyo, all papa will be taken away if you surrender to me, Krishna says. When we actually surrender to Krishna, the karma is taken away. But there is some token reaction that we get left over, and it's a very small thing. So we should, when the reverse comes, we should be grateful that this is all we're getting, because we should be getting a much bigger suffering reaction. But then you say, well, why is Krishna playing around with us to give us any? This is bad enough that I'm getting now, it seems. Of course, we should not be like that, think like that, that Krishna is not being kind or something. But even take it then, that even the little bit that he's giving us, that's also for our good. It's not that Krishna is cruel and he says, all right, you've surrendered to me, but I still think you should suffer. But he's thinking, all right, you've surrendered to me, but you haven't completely surrendered to me. You still want to be in this material world. So I don't want you to have any pain or any trouble. But you should become free of this last attachment to the material world, and to the desire to commit more sense gratification. So I want to wean you from your connection to the material world for good. Something like that is the description of token reaction from karma, although there is no more karma. And the devotee can know, well, this is just the end of it. This is the tail end, like the last movements of the fan slowing down. There's no more input to this. So let me take this, my last experience of the material world. And now that I'm prosecuting devotional service and coming to the point of surrender and love of God, I don't want to suddenly be detained and have some serious attraction again to the material world. So Krishna is reminding me, don't go back, keep going, you're doing right. Now I'll just remind you though what this material world is like, so that you'll keep on the track of not becoming attached. Therefore, as soon as one... This is not possible, that you can have no more material activities. This is not possible. This is possible only when one begins Krishna conscious activities, because such activities do not produce reaction. Therefore, as soon as one becomes perfect in Krishna conscious activities, he is not going to take birth again in the material world. A devotee who is not perfectly freed from the resultant reactions should therefore continue to act in Krishna consciousness seriously, even though there may be so impediments. So that would be the worst response, that when some reverse comes, it affects our Krishna consciousness, and we start doing less Krishna consciousness. Oh, I'm very troubled. These things that are happening. Now I'm not going to surrender to Krishna as much. I don't like that Krishna is causing this to happen. I'm not going to chant his name. Or I'm just so disturbed, I can't chant, I can't think of Krishna. Then that's that will just increase our entanglement. When such impediments arise, he should simply think of Krishna and expect his mercy. Now, we're going to hear now that there's a benediction in this suffering, which is that if at this point you can turn to Krishna and not be resentful and continue to be submissive to him, then that's the final test, and then you're eligible to go back to Godhead. So this suffering is like an invitation for becoming completely pure, and without this we wouldn't have that opportunity to show our sincerity to Krishna. Now this will be clearly explained. That is the only solace. If the devotee passes his days in that spirit, it is certain that he is going to be promoted to the abode of the Lord. By such activities he earns his claim to enter into the kingdom of God. The exact word used in this verse is Daya Bhak. Daya Bhak refers to a son's becoming the lawful inheritor of the property of his father. In a similar way, a pure devotee who is prepared to undergo all kinds of tribulations in executing Krishna conscious duties becomes lawfully qualified to enter into the transcendental abode. In the 10th canto purport to this verse, there's a comment that in his tika, Sridhar Swami, he has a comment to make about this. He says, just as, what does a son have to do to get his father's property? He just has to stay alive, that's all. So he says, all you have to do in Krishna consciousness is just stay alive, and then you'll be able to get the inheritance of returning to Krishna's abode. Not stay alive materially, but to stay alive spiritually in this time of adversity. Daya Bhakti. Now, as I say, within this discussion almost everything is there, but I thought of another section where it at least gives us the flavor more. And there's no particular devotee mentioned here. It says all devotees should think like this, but let's look at a little case history of, and there are many, of devotees in adversity and how they maintain their Krishna consciousness. Also, when we hear about some of these devotees and the adversity they went through, we can see that ours is not very great compared to theirs. Consider what Prahlad Maharaj went through and so many devotees like the Pandavas. So, the Yudhisthira Maharaj, he suffered very much along with his other brothers. And then, as a pious person, he suffered thinking that all the deaths had occurred because of his wanting to become the king. And this weighed on him very, very heavily, and no one could relieve his sense of guilt and sorrow. So Krishna advised that he should go to see Bhishma, and Bhishma would give him proper instructions. So he went to see Bhishma, who was at that time on his deathbed. Speaking of adversity, Bhishma was in great physical difficulty with all the arrows that had been shot into his body. And yet he, instead of someone going to his bedside and trying to ease his last days, they went to him and said, please help me, I'm in great difficulty, give me some instruction. And Bhishma had complete control of his mind and senses, and he gave instructions. So I'm getting right into the middle of this, what he says. Sarvam kala kritam manye bhavatam chad yad apriyam. In my opinion, this is all due to inevitable time, under whose control everyone and every planet is carried, just as the clouds are carried by the wind. So in the other verse we read, everything was clearly explained. Now, in this section, it's a little bit different. It's said that these things cannot be explained. You cannot know exactly why you right now are getting a particular kind of physical material reverse. We want to know exactly what is this? Is this my sinful activity? Is this Krishna? Exactly what it is, I want to know. So Nectar of Devotion is telling us this is what it is, and this is how you should respond to it. But Bhishma, you might say, giving a more mystical or a more the answer is not to be known by us, because God's ways are unknown. And everything happens under control of time, which is again, not to be understood by us, how it is that things come about in God's plan. So Prabhupada says that everything happens under the control of time. All the planets are controlled, and certainly we tiny persons were controlled. Thus Yudhisthira should not be sorry for the inconceivable action of time. In other words, who are we to say that things have to go a certain way, as if we even know what's best for us? Everything is going on under vast intelligence and vast forces in the universe, which also accounts for us. And so when something happens, we're not in a position to demand or even understand why it is or what it is. But what we can do is mentioned there in Nectar Devotion. Just make obeisances to Krishna and go on praying. When you don't know why something is happening, then you just go on praying to Krishna. Everyone has to bear the actions and reactions of time as long as one is within the conditions of the material world. Yudhisthira should not think that he had committed sins in his previous birth and is suffering the consequence. So this is like a little different. He's being told it's definitely not a person like you. It's not sinful reaction. Even the most pious has to suffer the condition of material nature. It's not your sinful activity, but you're in this place. So there has to be things happening in this place that will be reversed. Otherwise, this would be the kingdom of God. So if we think, well, I'm already in the kingdom of God, the material world. No, the spiritual world is different. We have to become more purified before we can go there. That's like thinking, as some religionists do, that the kingdom of God is a place where we can have sense gratification, where we can think, I am I, my family and everything, and yet it's the eternal kingdom of God. We sometimes make fun of some of the Christian sects within Christianity that have a concept of a kind of eternal material life. We'd say mode of goodness, but it's almost mode of passion or mode of ignorance, where they conceive that the material life is just going to continue with their same family members and their dog and their house and their neighborhood, everything exactly like it is now. And God, or Son of God, is just like a background figure to their enjoyment. But we have to give up all temporary concepts and become attracted to Krishna and his party, and go to, if we want to go to the actual kingdom of God. The actual kingdom of God, there's a king there. It's not, we say, the kingdom of God without God. But perhaps they would like the kingdom of God with God, but he's in the background. So you're in this place, which is not the complete liberated kingdom of God. That's why there's reverses. Not that you did something sinful. But a pious man is faithful to the Lord, for he is guided by the bona fide Brahmins and Vaishnavas following their religious principles. One should not be disturbed by the tricks of eternal time. Everyone is under control of time. One should not grudge being thus controlled by time, despite being a true follower of religious principles. Oh, now Bhishma says, oh, how wonderful is the influence of inevitable time. It is irreversible. Otherwise, how can there be reverses in the presence of King Yudhisthira, the son of the demigod, controlling religion? Bhima, the great fighter with a club, the great bowman Arjuna with his mighty Gandiva, and above all, the Lord, the direct well-wisher of the Pandavas. So how could anything bad happen to Yudhisthira? It must be something beyond everything. It must be time itself. So this is, in the face of what is inevitable, it is only a foolish person has a grudge and or thinks he's being cheated or wants to, or thinks he can change it. That's also in Buddhist philosophy, that to be aware of things which are inevitable and flow with them or accept them. And Prabhupada tells that story about Buddha, who a lady approached Buddha and asked if her son could come back to life. So by various ways he instructed her that everybody has to die, and so you should not lament over that which is inevitable. That's a you could say that's a highly philosophical position to take, but the other position to take, to wail against it or to fight against it, try to fight against the ocean or to stop the tide or to stop time, it's just futile and causes us more and more aggravation. But we go beyond the Buddhist concept of impersonal, inevitable facts of life to know the hand of Lord Krishna is in these things. So you can see it as time, Bhishma is saying. There is nothing to be lamented when a matter is beyond the control of any human being. Then Bhishma says, O King, no one can know the plan of the Lord, Sri Krishna. Even though great philosophers inquire exhaustively, they are bewildered. Purport. The bewilderment of Maharaj Yudhisthira over his past sinful acts and the resultant sufferings is completely negated by the great authority, Bhishma. Bhishma wanted to impress upon Maharaj Yudhisthira that since time immemorial, no one, including such demigods as Shiva and Brahma, could ascertain the real plan of the Lord. So what can we understand about it? It is also useless to inquire about it. So even to ask this question, why? It's useless, Bhishma is saying. Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to our family? Or to our nation? Even the exhaustive philosophical inquiries of sages cannot ascertain the plan of the Lord. The best policy is simply to abide by the orders of the Lord without argument. The suffering of the Pandavas were never due to their past deeds. The Lord had to execute the plan of establishing the kingdom of virtue, and therefore his own devotees suffered temporarily in order to establish the conquest of virtue. So now here a little bit, the plan of the Lord is being told in this case. But so in every case, there's some positive thing that Krishna is doing for the benefit of the devotee, certainly, but we can't figure out why. You say, well, sometimes the agnostics, they make jokes and they say, well, if this is God's kindness, I'd like to see what his cruelty is. This is terrible, but they don't know what God's kindness or his rod of chastisement is. But the devotee doesn't know, but he trusts in Krishna, and he knows Krishna to some degree, and simply wants to go on, because no matter what happens, we can always still perform our devotional service, even more so in any time of difficulty, turning to Krishna and surrendering to Krishna. So this was the profound instruction of Bhishma about Yudhisthira's worries. And so then he told Yudhisthira, stop this useless worrying and just do your duty. Be a good king and do the best you can, and don't worry about the reactions and reverses. So if we do that, then we earn the Dayabak, the right to not only go back to Godhead. So it's not only a kind of psychological attitude so that you don't get disturbed when anxiety comes, like a kind of a method to deal with stress. We're talking about much more than that. We're talking about the way to become liberated and to attain love of God is actually connected with reverses. Reverses may seem to be opposed to our devotional service, but they can hold a key to making more advancement. Muktipade Sadayavak. All right. So, any questions or more discussion?
In the verses, then, is there any possibility of some, say, indication that you're on the wrong track, or you know, something like instant karma or something like that? I won't even learn. You should be doing this or something like that. Or just take it as a general condition.
No, it may be that Krishna is showing you something. You say karma, or he's showing you what he wants you to do. The example comes to mind is Prabhupada himself, and the verse that he saw working in his life, yasya aham anugrahami hrisye tadanam shanai tano dhanam svajana yasya svajana dukadukitam. When Krishna sees a sincere devotee who still has some material attachment, his favor on that devotee is to give him problems and the material attachment, so that he has nothing left but his sincere desire to serve Krishna. So Prabhupada kept trying to expand his business, and things kept going wrong. So he began to see Krishna saying that you're not meant for this. He wanted to be a Krishna conscious businessman, but it didn't work out because Krishna had some other plan. So this would be an example of the reverses, telling him, don't do this activity. You keep doing this activity, this is what's going to happen. On the other hand, it doesn't always mean that. It may mean you have to keep doing this. Don't give up in the face of this. Like Arjuna said, no, this is too much. I can't fight my own relatives. Krishna said, no, I want you to do this, although you see it's a problem. So we have to consult the Guru or consult Krishna in our own case about what to do.
In that example of Prabhupada, it seemed like he went on for many years.
Yeah.
20 years,
right?
More.
But one thing is, it wasn't that his decision to practice Krishna consciousness was pending. That if I finally get out of business, then maybe I'll become a sadhu. But he had started his printing, his writing, printing back to Godhead, and writing letters and all that. Even while that wasn't decided yet. The years were going by, whether to continue being a business or not, but he wasn't waiting for this Krishna consciousness. Our individual deliberation is always just that, individual. It comes under these laws. In other words, if you want to be really really simplistic and inaccurate, you'd say that, well, it seems like all the problems come by being some kind of materialist or grihastha or businessman. And as soon as you just give that up and become a sannyasi or a mendicant, then all your problems will stop. But that's not the case, because if you do that prematurely, then you'll have worse problems, or another kind of problems. So therefore, it's not that every time somebody feels a pinch in material life, that he's advised by Krishna or the spiritual masters or the Vaishnavas that, you had enough, then get out. Because I have to stay in his activities and prosecute Krishna consciousness.
I was thinking more of the other extreme, where you just go on, even though time after time after time,
yeah,
get smashed, I still say, well,
yeah,
yeah,
that's the less intelligent.
That's yes, in the material world.
Huh. Well, if you think that's the material world, if that means to you that I still think it's a place where I can enjoy and for sense gratification, it's a very tough place, but I'm not going to give up my intoxication and illicit sex and all these things that which give me pleasure. But it's a hellish place, a hellish suffering, but I'm going to enjoy it anyway. That's very unintelligent. Like Prabhupada says, just by hearing these instructions, a very intelligent person will give up the sources of misery, which is the more sense gratification you have, then the more misery you have. So, intelligent person, he will not indulge in the sources of misery just by hearing about it. But then someone who's not as intelligent, he'll do it, and then as he suffers, then he'll think, I better give this up. And then the least intelligent is what you just described. He keeps suffering, getting kicked, and doesn't give it up. We can say to him, doesn't you see what it says in the Bhagavad Gita? That these things will bring suffering, and the material world is full of suffering. Why don't you try to reduce your involvement in the material world and sinful activity, and you won't suffer as much. That is one of the levels of instruction in Krishna consciousness, that if you want to reduce your suffering, you should take to Krishna consciousness. But that's not the whole thing.
Mommy, where is the key? When we know that results are predestined and it is ordained by Krishna, and what one suffers is our karmic reaction in a pinch way, so one should not try to fight about that, or trying to fight means we are fighting the Krishna's plans, that or the result would be the same whether you fight or you do not fight about that. So what should be the one's duty during such circumstances?
We can take measures of counteraction as a sensible, responsible person acting in the world, but don't be over dependent on those measures, or think that everything can be done by those measures. Example is, in the Prabhupada would give people when they become sick, he would recommend that you you may try the standard things. If you have a certain disease, and take the standard medicine. But it's not ultimately going to be cured just by the medicine. It depends on Krishna's desire. So taking your question, you say, well, if it depends on Krishna's desire, then why see the doctor at all? But the devotee, he does. Sometimes devotees who are in an extremely renounced position, they'll do that. Like, Gorgashara Das Babaji or someone like that. But we're not in that position, but we should be to some degree. So we should see the doctor, or see the lawyer, or see the whatever it is, do the such and such, but not too much. This is survival, it will come from this, but actually it will come by so the faith in Krishna, it should be shown in some practical ways also. That we put our trust that Krishna will solve this situation for me. We trust in him, and therefore our anxiety and our mental life is not all in the countermeasures to take against the reverse. That we do, but we know that what's really going to happen will be up to Krishna. So that's it. Prabhupada says the Lord never advises anything impractical. So that's a nice, that's a practical line of action. If some reverse comes, we should do something to act against it, take a preventative measure. But that measure should be done in tune with the Krishna consciousness activity, with the behavior of a Vaishnava, and also it should be, there should be trust in Krishna's bringing things about as he desires, which may be not known to us. We know that whatever happens is Krishna's will, so Krishna may want me to become successful in this particular thing, or he may want me to become not successful. Sometimes a person, like, they put all their whole religious faith just in the temporary material situation, that because I believe in God, I'm sure that it'll come out in my favor. It must be, because I believe in him and I pray to him. But it may not be Krishna's desire that it come out in that way. But if you're so fixed in that way, then you become disappointed. Oh, God didn't make it come out in the way I wanted it. I prayed to him, but he made it come out the way he wanted it. Prabhupada would say, you have your plans, I have my plans, and Krishna has his plans. So they're different. And we may lose, so to speak. Like in Prabhupada, he was 82 years old, and the Krishna conscious movement, we thought we so much needed his presence. But we all prayed that he should stay. He said, I don't care. I'm not against staying. But he expressed being like impartial. We were definitely partial. So those two different viewpoints. And then Krishna had a different viewpoint from both of ours. You can't say, well, Krishna should have conformed. All those devotees praying, or Prabhupada saying that he was willing to stay. And Krishna, in essence, said, no, I have a different opinion. And mine is better than anybody's. And you may not know why. Even to this day, you may not know why. But it was the best thing. And then you may begin to understand why, but you don't have to understand why. It's just, it's his way. Yes?
You said at the beginning that a devotee may not understand, but if he has faith, and that fits into the verse, to say, come from Tishamichamano, then the devotee goes on offering humble obeisances from the core of his heart, despite whatever's happening. He has some faith that Krishna is in control, knows what's going on, and is acting. So that faith, how can we cultivate that faith? Or is that the element that we can look to if we're having some doubts or, you know, our experience, our struggles?
Well, we should always be doing something to build the faith by chanting and hearing about Krishna's glories and learning about, like the Isopanishad says, learn side by side nescience and the divine nature. So knowing what the material world is and the spiritual world, we build faith in the spiritual and don't build faith in the material. Then this is all intensified when there's a reverse. But so faith building should be our constant activity. Associate with devotees, don't associate with non-devotees. Faith isn't only built in times of reverse, but then it's like tested, so to speak. So in those times, if we say it's a test, then we have to be aware that we have not been practicing religion just so that things would go smoothly in the material world, but that now things are still, the universe is still in control, and Krishna still loves us, and we can still make progress. We have to find how to do it now that things are a little upsetting. I remember Prabhupada talking to us in a room in a motel in the, not motel, hotel in the Puri. When he visited there, he was saying, don't expect smooth sailing in this world. So Krishna never told Arjuna there'd be smooth sailing. He said, he didn't say, I will give you a magic ash. He was making fun of this, was it Siddha Baba? Sai Baba, who gives magic ash. He said, he never said to Arjuna, I will give a magic ash. And then we laughed, so Prabhupada, he made us laugh some more. He said, yes, he said, you are an ass, so I will give you some ash. But he said, he never said that. that you just sleep and I will do all the work. So he said, don't expect smooth sailing in this world, but go on serving Krishna and when the verses come, just turn to him.
How we could earn more thinking that it is mercy of Krishna giving such adversities to Krishna, towards Krishna, that we could turn to him. Also, when we know the result, it is all arranged by Krishna. So what is the role of prayer in during this time? Should we ask Krishna to change because we cannot tolerate, like a son would ask his father that please help me or anybody in during this time, because we are still human beings and we may not tolerate too much adversities. So how we could increase either our tolerance, or is there any role of prayer?
Well, prayer, yes. We can pray to Krishna, please help me, give me the strength to endure this situation. Now, ideally, the devotee never asks the Lord for anything. But if he's put, as you say, in such a severe trial, and he's only human, then he cries out to his best friend and protector, Krishna, please help me. So I was reading about this in Nectar Devotion in the commentaries, translated in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. That's not perfect prayer or perfect attitude. Acharyas say it's not held against the devotees for doing that, but it should be clear that this it isn't, at the same time, it should not be understood as pure devotional service. It shouldn't be confused as pure devotional service, but it's not considered harmful. In other words, Krishna knows that we're human, and so we turn to our relationship with him and ask him for some relief from material distress. We're still a devotee. So Krishna, he may give us the relief, or at least he doesn't hold it against us that, you're not just praying for love of God, you're asking for some relief. But we should not think that this is also pure devotional service. But we should say, well, what could I do? I'm not a pure devotee. I ask Krishna for some relief. There's a phrase, it's in this first canto too, where the devotees never, I know where it is, it's the prayers of Queen Kunti, where she asks, what, does anybody remember what she asked for? She asked for that, and then she asked for something else too. Yeah, that's an extraordinary request. But she asked for something on the, because she felt weak.
She asked that her
husband,
the other was in front of her,
directed
towards Krishna.
Right, so that was out of a kind of weakness that she asked for help. So, please sever my tie of affection from my kinsmen. She had two different families, Pandavas and Vrishnis. So Prabhupada says, a pure devotee of the Lord is ashamed to ask anything in self-interest from the Lord, but the householders are sometimes obliged to ask favors from the Lord, being bound by the tie of family affection. Srimati Kunti Devi was conscious of this fact, and therefore she prayed to the Lord to cut off the affection. And then you have the example of the elephant king, Gajendra, who was He said, help. He cried for help to the Lord. So we can't pretend to be something that we're not, but we should try to pray for strength to go on serving Krishna and trying to please Krishna. To remember Krishna in the difficulty, because the tendency also is to forget Krishna. There's too much physical pain or duress, and we cannot prosecute our routine, peaceful bhajan. So I have to pray that I not forget Krishna at this time. If the thing is to enter the mood of helplessness, which is always good in prayer, Krishna, this material situation is so bewildering to me that I cannot pray to you, I cannot, and I'm not a pure devotee, that I'm not thinking that you could give me relief. So all these thoughts are in my prayer, and please, I don't know how to be a devotee anymore, please help me. So when we completely surrender to Krishna, that everything's out of my control, even being a devotee and praying to you is out of control, that can be a good state. Become reduced. That mood is expressed in some of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayers. He says, by old age and disease and different losses, one gets reduced in all happiness and hope, and then comes to the stage that everything is useless, all my attempts are useless, now I surrender to you. So the one turns into it turns into pure devotion. That's the quality of a devotee. When he gets reduced materially, he doesn't forget Krishna, and the non-devotee, he turns against God or he gives up his relationship with God.